The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 3. If you have a Bible from the pew in front of you, you can join me on page 977. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful you're with us. As we walked through Ephesians chapter 3 last week, we were reminded of the way in which our world and our lives are really deeply fractured. And in some ways, I think that really just naturally spawns out of the last several years that we've had. We've had a tumultuous kind of social and political climate that's created all kinds of divisions within our culture, all kinds of binaries that are pushing people to extreme far edges. There's all kinds of conflict over all kinds of issues, extremely important issues, yes, and yet at the same time, these fractures seem to be dividing rather than uniting us, and that has really found its way into the church even in the last couple of years, where there are these deep divisions that have been put on display within the church of God all across the cultural landscape in which we find ourselves. And we have to wonder at some level, especially as we're walking through this letter to the Ephesians, like where do we find healing and unity in the midst of those kinds of fractures? Like, I mean, the Apostle Paul is coming out of Ephesians chapter 2, describing the great work of God in and through Christ to reconcile people to himself, all kinds of different people, with all kinds of different political and social ideology, bringing them to himself, reconciling them to himself, and then to one another. And yet it doesn't seem like the place that we stand is very secure for that kind of unity. And so we have to wonder, like, if this is God's vision, this cosmic reconciliation of all things to himself, I mean, Ephesians 1 verse 10 is sort of the theme verse of the entire letter. And if that's the case, if that's what God wants to do and wants to accomplish, how's he going to do it? What's it going to look like for us to become a people who have a sense of wholeness? That there's a mending of soul, of heart happening within us in such a way that we could experience a depth of relationship with the Lord, as well as a depth of relationship with one another. You see, in many ways, Ephesians chapter 3 is this sort of hinge in the entire letter, where the Apostle Paul is building upon what he's said in chapters 1 and 2. We know that as he alerts us to his in his prayer, for this reason being the cosmic work of God, reconciling people to himself and to one another. For that reason, I pray these things. And the things in which he prays for us, we're going to see this morning, is that we would have the ability to walk in unity together as his people. And so the rest of the book, chapters 4 through 6, are going to get into the nitty-gritty of what it looks like for us to live as God's people within his church. And so that's why I think this passage is so helpful this morning, is because it's going to remind us of the work of God in and through Christ, and it's going to show us where do we find the resources to live the life that he's called us to. Because what we know, you and I both know, in our own strength, our own power, and our own ability, we're never going to be able to accomplish the thing God's called us to. But by his work in and through Christ, by the application of that work, by the Holy Spirit, we can indeed live lives of unity together, where we display something of God's manifold wisdom to a watching world, experience something of his mercy and kindness in our lives. So what we're going to see this morning is that we need God's strength to live as God's people. That's what he's going to lay out for us as he prays to the Father. And so the first thing that I want us to see, what we're going to discover, is that the heart of where we find this kind of unity and mending of fractures and unity of spirit and amongst people is by a depth of communion with the God of the universe. And so he starts off this passage by showing us that God needs to strengthen us so that we might experience that kind of communion. Look again at verse 14. So Paul, coming back now to his prayer that he started in verse 1 but made that little detour. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power by the Spirit in your inner being. We need that kind of strength to experience mending of heart and mending of relationship. We need that sort of work in us to reorder our disordered hearts. I mean, that's the reality. We're born into this world with a disordered heart. We live for ourselves. We live on our own terms, by our own strength, our own power. And in so doing, it fractures something deep within in such a way that we're not able to relate to God. Apart from the Spirit's work in and through Christ, we're not able to live for God. We're not able to know him, to live in relationship with him. It's only by Christ's sacrificial life, death, and resurrection that that's even possible. But more than that, we're not able to experience the significance of that relationship with the Lord apart from the Spirit's work in us, strengthening us, empowering us. See, we need reordered inner lives. That's why this work has to be done in the inner being. Something deep within us needs strengthened so that we might know God in an experiential way. Not just knowing about him, but experiencing a relationship with him. And this is what the Lord does by his Spirit. He reorders our hearts. You see, we don't need physical strengthening, he says. We need a strengthening that comes from within, our inner selves, our inner lives. I mean, this might be one of the most significant maladies of our present day, disordered inner lives. And in some ways, like the researchers tell us, all you need to do is see how long you can sit alone in a room without a phone, without a screen, without anything going on, and not get fidgety and just end up having to burst out of that place because you can't take it any longer. There's a correlation, they would tell us, between our inability to sit in silence and solitude with our inner thoughts and the disordering that's found deep within us. And so God, by his Spirit, he has to come and he has to work so that we might be prepared to experience communion with God. That's the reality. There has to be a strengthening of soul that we could experience the reality that we already exist in. If you've given yourself over to Jesus, then Christ is in you. And yet something has to happen within us if we're going to experience that reality that Christ is in us. It's sort of like, I borrowed this from one author who describes it. It's sort of like having this thought, I'm going to get in shape, and how I'm going to do that is tomorrow I'm going to run an ultramarathon. Like, that seems like a pretty good place to start, right? No, it's like, that's not at all what we would do. If you do, you're silly. That's not at all what we do. Like, what we need to do is probably park a little bit farther away from the store so I have to walk a little bit farther. You know, start doing those kinds of things to take small, slow, incremental steps so that we might come to the place of getting in better shape. Thinking about what I'm eating, you know, those kinds of things. Not the extremes, but just incremental steps. And in many ways, then, this is the description of what God has to do in us. Before we can have this significant depth of relational experience with God, he has to do a work within us, preparing us for that kind of relationship. You see, our inner life matters. Our inner life matters. It matters for our relationship with the Lord, and it matters for our relationship with one another. That's what we have to understand. If we're ever going to experience the realities of chapters 4 through 6, we're going to have to come to terms with the fact that my inner life is going to have a significant role to play in my ability to relate to you well. A disordered life, it brings great catastrophe. From fractured character to moral failure to an overconfidence in the self that leads you to think that you can just grit this thing out, make it happen, which leads to burnout, which leads to crashing and burning. A disordered inner life has horrible, disastrous consequences for us. And so God needs to work that we might pay attention to the life of our soul. This isn't a new idea. I mean, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, of just one of maybe a billion verses in the Bible that have the same sentiment. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life. And not tending to our disordered selves has a disastrous consequence that goes in the opposite direction. And so we need to attend to the inner person. And the Lord does that for us by providing us, strengthening us by his Holy Spirit. We need God's strength to live as God's people. And so then what is the reality of this communion that he's invited us into? I mean, that's what he's going to unpack for us in the next several verses. And the first thing that we see is the reality of this communion that we can have with God is so that we could experience Christ's presence. Verse 17, so that he's strengthening us in the spirit, in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, communion provides the resources to begin reordering our disordered selves. A relational depth with the Lord Jesus, experiencing, not just knowing that we're in Christ, but experiencing what it means to be in Christ. Yes, Christ is in us if you've given yourself over to Jesus. And so he doesn't mean that. He's trying to point us to a relational category. That Christ would dwell, and the language there is existing within us in a settled way. that we might experience Christ's presence as he lives in us. Again, borrowing an idea from someone else, it's sort of like, here's the difference. It's sort of like the difference. You get a friend who wins Powerball, $1.6 billion, and they like you a lot. They deposit that $1.6 billion into your bank account. And it's there. And that changes some things, doesn't it? But not fully until you start to draw upon that $1.6 billion. That's the idea. Christ is in us by virtue of faith in his vicarious sacrificial death and resurrection. But we don't experience the benefits, the significance of that until we grow to commune with him. It's not merely knowing about Christ, but experiencing his presence within us. And so communion does just that. It allows us to experience Christ's presence. But even more than that, it allows us to experience Christ's love. 17 again, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. See, as we commune with the Lord Jesus, we get to experience his love. That's what he wants us to see here, experiencing the vast dimensions of his love. The breadth and length and height and depth. Imagine how those Ephesian Christians would have heard those words. With the Temple of Artemis looming great over them, the experience of this vast, magnificent edifice. And now the Apostle Paul is saying, here's what you get to do. Here's what you get to experience in Christ. The length, the depth, the height, and the width of Christ ever expanding vast love toward you and your brothers and sisters. Because remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, that's the picture we saw. Men and women are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. We're a living, growing temple of God. See, the temple was the place where God met with his people. And now he's saying, we get to experience something of his vast love for us as we live with him in great depth of relational communion. The temple is the place where heaven and earth meet. And now God meets with his people who are his church, that we might experience his vast love for us. You see, it's not just and only that we get to experience his presence, but we also get to experience his love. We've said this a few times, but the difference, there's a vast difference to be welcomed into Christ's kingdom. I mean, that is a huge benefit, to be a part of his kingdom, to be known as his people. And yet it's vastly different to be welcomed into his love, isn't it? You can know the king without being loved by the king. And yet that's precisely what God does for us in Christ. He loves us by his son. And over time then, we are transformed by that love. Our inner selves are being transformed, reordered, renewed, that we could love God, experience his love for us, and love and care for one another as well. Finally, the reality of communion is not only that we experience Christ's presence, that we experience Christ's love, but we also experience the fullness of God. That's how he ends this little section in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. This idea of God's fullness is put on display throughout this letter in several different points. We saw it at the end of chapter 1. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Here in this section, experiencing the fullness of God is all about experiencing his glory. His vast magnitude. You see, God is full and complete in himself. God lacks nothing. He's never had any lack in his life. He is full and complete in himself. And you and I, just by virtue of being creatures, can never experience that kind of fullness and completeness in ourselves. And yet, God is at work through this relational depth of communion, filling us that we might experience something of his fullness, that we might move further and further towards that fullness, being made whole and complete by Christ as we relate to him. So being experiencing the fullness of God comes when we're overwhelmed by his infinite worth and magnitude, his value. When we come to see the vast weightiness of our God, the significance and importance of who he is, it's not merely knowing about our God, but it's experiencing the vast weight and significance of him in a tangible way. We need God's strength to live as God's people. And so how do we experience the significance of this kind of communion? Experience the depth of Christ's presence in us and amongst us. Experience the vast dimensions of his love for us. Experience and rest in the great fullness of our God. How do we do that? Well, it begins by thinking about the dynamics of this communion. See, communion with God is not merely knowing things about him, not merely knowing truths about our God, but it's about meditating, thinking on those truths about our God, that they would move from our head to our hearts, that they would move from being merely knowledge about something, and they would be an experience within us, experiencing his love and his kindness. It's more than just a sheer emotional experience with God. It's more than that. It's an experience with God that is shaped and ruled by the truth of who he is. Being overwhelmed in a moment, in a season of his great significance and worth for our lives. We have to move that truth from our heads to our heart. And that's a work that the Spirit of God does in us, that we might experience a depth of relationship with God in such a way that it changes us and transforms us from the inside out, that we might look more and more like him over time, that we might grow in our love and our relationship together. You see, you and I, we need to cultivate this kind of communion. Communion's all about relationship. All about relationship. And so we have to cultivate our relationship with the Lord. You see, this is the interesting thing. This union with Christ that Paul is on about all throughout this letter, reminding us that positionally, if you've given yourself over to Jesus and you have been united with Christ, and that's a sure and true and steady reality. But communion with Christ, that's a two-way street. We have to cultivate that kind of relationship. We have to draw near to him, and we do that by spending time with the Lord by his word. Communion is a relationship that's based upon truth, and where we learn who God is and what he's like is in his word. The scriptures are God's communicative presence with us and amongst us. I mean, I just beat the same drum. Like, if you want to hear from the Lord, you've got to spend time with him by his word. There's no other possibility. You must understand this. God makes himself present by his word. And so we can know him. And we can experience a depth of relationship with him as we meet with him by his word. This is why those simple things like the Bible reading plan is so valuable and so important. This is why, those Bible studies, walking through Exodus, spending time with God by his word, they matter so much, because this is God speaking to us. This isn't merely a textbook about God. This is God's word. And if it's God's word, that means it's attached to him. It's his speech. And so if I want to know him, I spend time with him by his word. I cultivate a conversational relationship with him through prayer. I hear from him by his word, and I spend time interacting with him through prayer that I might know him. And all of this comes together in meditation. This is, I think, the linchpin of understanding the dynamics of communion, meditation, dwelling on the truths of who God is in such a way that they begin driving themselves deep into our souls, spending time with him, conversing with him over those great realities that we're experiencing as we chew on his word. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Chewing on, thinking on, contemplating God's word, and doing so in a reflective way, in a prayerful way, in a conversational way, that it might move from our heads deep down into our hearts, that we might know him. There's no better tool than meditation for developing and cultivating communion with God. And I'm convinced of this. There's no better tool for meditation than simple journaling. Spending time with the Lord, pad and pen in hand, thinking on his word, interacting with his word, chewing on his word, talking with God about his word, asking the Lord to drive his word deep within us. Those simple practices, that's how we'll foster and develop communion in our lives. That's how we'll grow to have a healthier inner life. And a healthier inner life is going to impact our relationships together. The Apostle Paul is setting the stage for what he's going to say in the next three chapters. He wants us to have a healthy inner life, that we might be able to know God in all his fullness. In all the fullness of what it means to know God, that's what the Apostle Paul wants for us. And in all that fullness, that we might experience a depth of relationship together, a unity of life together. We know that that's what he wants because he gives us these cues all throughout this prayer. He says he bows his knee before God of heaven, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every family. And now imagine how that should hit us as he is developing a new family in the church, that God is the one who brings together his people to be his church, to be his family. He says that we're to be rooted and grounded in love, that we would experience a love for one another that's rooted and grounded and sourced in God, and that we would do these things, that we would comprehend the great vast of God's love, that we would do that with all the saints. He wants us to see that his prayer for this inner strengthening, that we could grow in communion with God, is so that we could relate well to one another. And then as we live as that kind of countercultural witness, we display to a watching world something different than what they've seen the last 3 years. We have an opportunity to display something different about what life with others could look like. Display something of God's wisdom to a watching world, that they might see that there's something going on there, because look at their lives. Look at how they care for one another. Look at how they're providing to meet needs for one another and their neighbors. Look at what's going on. Something must be happening. And as we live that kind of countercultural life, it'll allow us to invite others in to experience the same love that has transformed us, the love of God in Christ. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves that the only means possible for any of these realities is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so as we come forward to respond in worship, hear how the Apostle Paul ends this prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We need God's strength to live as God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have communicated with us. You have started a conversation with us by your word, that you've invited us in to experience a depth of relationship in and through and by Christ. And so now, as we reflect on his presence among us, his great love for us, and your desire that we would experience your fullness, as we think on those things, would we be reminded of Christ's life, death, and resurrection as the only means possible for any of that to become a reality? Would you grow us up in Christ and grow us up together in Christ, that we might know something of your kindness and your mercy, not only as individuals, but as a family? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.